Good. I'd just like to thank God for saving me. I'm glad that I'm on the winning side. I'm glad that I can know that even though we fight and have battles all throughout this life, and sometimes we sadly even maybe lose a battle here and there, but yet my King still is on the throne, and one day I will be victorious. One day I will come out on the right side, and I will have victory, not just over the power of sin, but the entire presence of sin. I won't have to play with it anymore. It'll be gone. It'll be done. And I'll be with my Savior.
Amen.
The one who loved me and died for me. And the more I look on it, the more real it gets. Just what He did for me, going in my place and dying on the cross in my stead, taking my sins upon Himself. I can't fathom the depths of the cross. I can't understand how much He had to go through for my sin. I can't picture the gruesomeness or the horribleness of it, but yet I know He did it, and I know He did it for me, and I know that by my faith in Him, according to His Word, I am saved, and I get to go with Him one day to heaven, and I just thank Him for it.
Amen. Anybody else with a word on your heart before we look into the Word of God this morning? All right, Acts chapter number 12. Begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did, and so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people, the Jews. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And she knew Peter's voice. She opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, Thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Let me stop reading right there. Lord, we thank You, my Father, for this day. And God, I ask that You just help us as we stand this morning. Father, we know that without You, we can do nothing. Lord, in ourselves, we have no ability, God. But Father, I pray that You touch me and help me, give me clarity of thought. Lord, God, I ask that You take the truths of Your Word, Lord. And God, that You just take them, Lord. Put them in our hearts, Lord. Help us, Father, to mold and shape our lives with them, Lord. God, search our hearts, Lord. Meet each and every need today, Father, according to Thy will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's what we're seeing. Herod, he's decided to vex or torment certain members of the church. And he's targeting leadership, if I could just point that out. He kills James, and now he's going after Peter. And let me just tell you this, and you know this, Satan loves to target leadership. And always remember that. With no leadership, you know what happens? People scatter. If there's no spiritual leadership, here's what happens. We resort back to the days of Judges when everybody just does that which is right in their own eyes. That's why you see these pastors and their lives are just constantly under attack. You know why? Because the devil's trying to get rid of them. And if he can't get rid of them, he goes after what's closest to their heart, and that's their children. And so Satan loves to attack leadership. And so, but why now? I saw in Warren, it says, now about that time. Why? What's so special about this time that Herod's wanting to do this? Go back to chapter 11. Look at verse 21. For sake of time, we'll just read verse 21. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Here's what we're seeing. The church is growing. There's a great number that believed and turned to the Lord. You know when Satan likes to attack? When the church is doing good. The church is growing. It's progressing. Churches that never have any attacks from Satan, really they're not doing a whole lot. But not on that. Notice something else. Look at verse... Let me start reading verse 27. "And these days there came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So not only is the church growing, but here's what else I see. They're showing compassion toward needy saints. Hey, they're just not saying, "Hey, we love you, brother." They're going through a hard time. "Hey, let's take up an offering. Let's send them some relief." You know what they're doing? They're practicing Christianity. Is that not the true mark of Christian love? It's not just talk. I mean, we put it into action. That's what they're doing. Guys, I want to tell you, as long as we're not doing nothing, Satan ain't too concerned about us. But when the church is growing and God's people are showing forth the love of God in their life, where the world looks at them and says, "Hey, there's something, we see Christ in them," that gets his attention. And so that's what's been taking place. And so now Herod, Satan's going to rear his head, and it's going to be through a man named Herod, and he's going to try to put a stop to this. And so it kills James. In verse 3, this is what's so sad. He saw it pleased the Jews. Here's the man of God. Herod kills him. You know what? The people were pleased. I want to tell you, the world rejoices when God's people suffer. You try to live right and do right, and you start enduring persecution, and you start suffering, and the world loves it. You know why? Because your action in your life, it condemns the way they live their lives, and they love nothing more than to see you persecuted for it. That's just how it works. It allows them to justify their disobedience. Hey, if they're right with God, look what's happening to them. I don't want no part of that. You've all heard that. Don't ever forget this. When people mock and belittle you, their problem's not with you. Their real problem's with your God that you're serving. Don't take it personal many times. But here's what Herod does. He kills James. It pleases the people. So you know what he does next? He goes after Peter. Herod, like most politicians, here's what he's interested in. Pleasing the people. Making sure they're getting what they're wanting. If killing the man of God increases my popularity, you know what? Let's kill another one. If they're glad James is gone, you know what? I'll go get his brother. We'll do the same thing to him. And so, here's Peter. Peter's taken prison. Here's his situation. Number one, I look at his mental state. I mean, think about this. Here's his brother. His companion, his fellow laborer, is killed by the sword for standing for the truth. Now imagine from mentally what that must do to him. I mean, what if somebody come in here, arrested our pastor, and killed him for standing for the truth? You know what would be going through our minds? Man, if that happened to him, that's what's going to happen to me. I mean, they've arrested Peter. He knows what's coming. Hey, if James didn't get delivered, you know what? Why am I think God's going to deliver me? I could see Peter being in a very depressed state, so to speak, mentally. But then you just look at all the problems he's faced with. Verse 4 tells us he's delivered to four quarters of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers. He's been delivered to. And here's what Herod's telling. Hey, you 16 men, you watch him. You keep a watch over him. He's in deep within the prison. He's bound with two chains. Verse 6 tells us he's bound with two chains between two soldiers. There's men guarding the door. And notice something. Look at verse 6. It says that when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter sleeping between two soldiers. The very night that Herod is getting ready to kill him is when all this is taking place. Here's what we would look. We'd say, there's no hope for Peter. I mean, mentally, he has no fight in him. He's down. He's beaten. His circumstances are overwhelmed. There's just no hope. That's how we would evaluate that situation. But what nobody knew was there's a little group of believers gathered together. That little house church that nobody thought nothing of, so insignificant. You know what they were doing? They were praying. That intercessory prayer. Let me just give you a few little truths before we get to the message. That intercessory prayer, it was specific. They're praying for Peter and his situation. If you want specific results to prayer, you got to pray specifically. We live in a day when most people have generic prayer lives. Now, here's what I mean by this. Lord, bless our missionaries. That's just a generic prayer. But when I say, Lord, would you bless Brother Beard? Lord, he's trying to get gospel literature into Honduras. Lord, would you help him accomplish that? You know what? That's a specific prayer. Don't settle for a generic prayer life. Hey, I could, if I wanted to, I'd say, Lord, bless the saints. Lord, bless the mission work. And here's why I say, man, I pray for the saints of God and the missionaries every day. I don't. It's just a generic prayer to make, basically, you know what that is? To make us feel like we've done something. And the fact is, we've done nothing. Here's a group of people, they're intercessory, they're specifically praying for Peter and his situation. But then we see it was continual. There was prayer made without ceasing. It may have looked hopeless, but you know what? They're still praying. They refuse to give it. As long as Peter's in that prison and there's breath in his body, we're going to keep praying. It may look hopeless, but we're going to keep praying. They refuse to give up. I mean, we read it here. That verse 6 would have brought him forth that same night. Peter's right there. The very night that Peter's going to go down, that Herod's going to come, he's going to get delivered. That little church, they just kept praying. They didn't give up. How many times have we prayed and it looked like it was a hopeless situation and we just quit? I mean, we evaluate it. Here's what we evaluate it just like Peter's situation. We say, you know what, there's just no hope. And we quit praying. This church didn't. These people, they just kept praying. We see their prayer was specific. It was continual and it was unified. Look at verse 12. The latter part says, where many were gathered together praying. It wasn't just one or two. This was a collective group of people. And here's what it said. You know what? Let's pray Peter out. Hey, let's join forces. Let's pray. It's an entire church. And listen, I understand completely there are some things in our lives that are private and we don't need to share with people. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of times it's very helpful when you can share, tell others what you're dealing with and get God's people to help you pray over stuff. Man, if you've got lost loved ones, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be calling their name out every service, asking God's people to help you pray. You got struggling family members, I'd be asking God's people to help you pray. Many times our pride, here's what I think, well, I don't want them to know. Let me tell you, we know anyway. Don't let your pride keep you from getting God's people to help you pray. So we see their prayer was specific, it was continual and is unified. But here's what I look at. We would look at this situation and here's what I say, it's hopeless. And here's where many of us are at. We've got loved ones and family members and friends and we look at their situation and here's what we say, it's hopeless. I mean, there's just no hope. We look at the circumstances, their mental state, everything, and say, man, there's just no hope. I mean, they're lost on the way to hell. The devil's got them blinded to their need of salvation. Many of them, they're held captive by sinful addictions. There's no remorse over their sin. They love their sin. They don't want to turn from it. They want nothing to do with God. And we look at that situation and we say, you know what? There's just no hope. Let me tell you something. There is hope. Hey, Peter was in a hopeless situation, but you know what? There was a great work took place. Just like Peter, they may be in a hopeless situation. They need prayer. Here's what I want to look at, and I'll go through these quickly. I've got 9 lessons I see on the power of intercessory prayer from this passage. Things that prayer did that nothing else could do. Number one, look at verse number 7. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Here's what I see that intercessory prayer did. It brought supernatural help. Peter's in a situation, he can't help himself. Here he is, he's chained in the prison with 2 chains between 2 guards. Under his own power, he's not doing anything. But that intercessory prayer of God, you know what? Intercessory prayer of God, it got God on the scene. God now is taking an interest. God's doing something. It got God involved. You know what our loved ones need? They need God to get involved. They need God to bring them to a place of repentance. They need God to convict their heart. They can't help themselves. They can't. They don't have... Peter, just like Peter, he couldn't do anything to change his situation. He needed supernatural help. That's what they need. They're not looking for God. Did you know Peter? We don't read where he's in there looking for God. It was the prayers of that church that got God involved. We see so many people time and time again, their lives are just a complete wreck. And here's what we look at and say, you know what, there's no change. I mean, there's just not changing. Let me ask you this, could it be the fact that we're not praying? Prayer brought supernatural help. That lost loved one, you know what they need? They need God to move upon their life. The only way that's going to happen is going to be through prayer. Through the prayer of God's people. And I've got to hurry through some of these. Look at verse 7. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon and light shined in the prison. That intercessory prayer, it brought supernatural help. It also brought light to darkness. Peter's in a dark prison, but because of the intercessory prayer of God's people, there's light shining in that prison now. When that angel shows up, it says there's light. Those loved ones that are in those hopeless situations, you know what? They're in darkness. In their present state, they couldn't find their way out even if they wanted to. You know why? They have no light. They got to have light. And we know it takes God to give light, and we know that light's the Word of God. That light is the Word. That's what they need. They need the Word of God. Can you remember? Let's just go back to your life. Can you remember a time in your life when you realized that you were lost and on your way to hell? You know what that was? That was God giving you light. Hey, the lost man don't think about hell. The lost man is not concerned about it. If you're concerned about going to hell, let me tell you why. It's because God has given you light and opened your eyes to your present situation. Do you remember times after you were saved when you were just struggling? Maybe backslid on God and all of a sudden a verse of Scripture just come to your mind. God just weighs some Scripture in your heart and just start bringing you to that place of repentance, convicting your heart. You know what that is? That's God giving you light. Our lost loved ones, our struggling loved ones, you know what they need? They need light. They need God to give light. And you know how they're going to get it? Through the prayers of God's people. In their darkened state, you know what they need to be reminded of? That God loves them. In their darkened state, they need to know that God hates sin. In their darkened state, they need to know that God made a way of escape. Here's all I'm saying. They got to have light. They need light. That's their whole problem. They're in darkness. The way that they receive light, the way Peter got light, is through the prayers of God's people. Look at verse number 7 again. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. Now, this angel didn't come over and just say, psst, Peter, get up. Psst, Peter, hurry, get up. You know what that angel did? He smote him on the side. He woke him up. Ben, I found me a verse. I found my verse I'm going to use on Ben at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. I'm just joking. That smiting, here's what that smiting, they need. Here's the thing. When you're asleep, you're unaware of your situation. You don't know what's going on around you. And Peter, a lot of people, here's what they say. Well, Peter was just at such peace, he was asleep. Peter's the sleepiest disciple there ever was. The Mount of Transfiguration, you know what he's doing? He's sleeping. In the garden, when Jesus is praying, you know what he's doing? He's sleeping. Here he is now. He's in the prison. What's he doing? He's sleeping again. He had to be the most tired man there ever was. But when you're asleep, you're unaware of your situation. You are unaware of your surroundings. You don't know what's taking place. You know what our lost loved ones need? Those family members, they need God to wake them up. And sometimes it's a violent awakening. If I could just say that. Me and Brian, how many times have we heard those men in the prison, if God hadn't put me in here, I never got right with God. I could tell you time and time again, those men, their own testimony, had God not, got me arrested and incarcerated, I'd have never got to the place where I'd receive the gospel. You know what that is? That's a violent awakening. It's what that is. But you know what? It's much needed. And I hate to say this, you know what? Sometimes that's what it's going to have to take to get their attention. Hey, it's to get them to open their eyes. It's not going to be the, hey, wake up. Sometimes it's going to be that God, just that smiting to that, but to open their eyes to realize, hey, this is where I'm at in life. And I'll tell you, it takes God to do that. You can talk till you are absolutely just blue in the face to people. And it makes no difference. It goes in one ear and out the other. I've talked to people and just, you've seen it, just that blank stare just come over their face and just stare at you till you're done talking and then go on their way. They're not receiving. But you know what? If God can ever get a hold of them, if God can awaken that heart, you know what? Then you'll see something take place and something get done. Peter's awake now. Not because of anything he's done, simply because of the prayers of God's people. We see that intercessory prayer, raking one that was asleep. Verse 7 again. It says, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Those chains speak of bondage. Those chains, Peter's, it's inescapable. I mean, he's got two sets of chains on him. You know what our loved ones are in? They're in bondage to sin. And it looks like it's inescapable. They're held captive by it under their own power. They can't remove it. But through that intercessory prayer, you know what? Peter's chains were broken right off. It was an instantaneous event. There was no Peter wrestling around trying to get out of them. And after a few minutes, he worked his way out. No. Immediately, you know what? They're laying right there at his feet. Those bonds, think about this, the bonds that held him captive because of the prayers of God's people, they're laying right there at his feet. Man, you just start thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking of some of these men of God that have come through here and their testimony, how they were drunkards and all these things. But one day God opened their eyes and they got saved and they never touched it again. You know what it is? That's that chain that was bound them, but after God moved on the scene, it was gone. That cursing tongue, praising God never to curse again. Those chains, they fell off. Those chains of addictions that our loved ones, many of them have, it's going to be, the only way they're going to be removed, it's God. And what's going to move God? It's prayer. It's our intercessory prayer. And if we're talking about salvation, but you know what? We have, even after we're saved, we have things that hold us captive. Our job, the responsibilities of life. Our jobs, taking care of our family, all these things, if we're not careful, that can take us, that can become a bond, keeping us captive. But you know what? Through prayer, God can help us get all those things prioritized, get them in their proper place. The love for the things of this world, God can instantly get them out of our heart. That intercessory prayer, it broke those chains that was holding Peter captive. We look at our loved ones and our family members and we're just seeing that all the things that is in you think there's no hope. God can change that. God can move on. Those things that are keeping him captive can be gone instantaneously when God moves on the scene. Look at verse number 8. And the angel said to him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Not only did that intercessory prayer break the chains that held him captive, it brought instructions to somebody who didn't know what to do. Now, think about this. Here, those chains are gone. Now what? I mean, do I take off running? How am I going to get past the gate? What about the guards? I mean, all the things that could be going through Peter's mind, he's free, but he's still in danger of the enemy. But there was somebody there to give him some specific instructions. Gird thyself and bind thy sandals. You know what I think of? I think of a journey it's fixing to be made. I'm going to tell you the Christian life is a journey. That's what it takes. It's a journey to get, and we're continually faced with choices. What do you do? Has that ever crossed your mind? I mean, I'm not dealing on self. I'm just talking about God's people. Have you never been in those situations where you just have to say, man, I don't know what to do? There have been times in my life when my situation was in the balances, brother, but I was clueless. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And so I went to God's people, asking God to help, asking them to help me pray that God give me direction. I can think of a specific event in my life when I was just at a loss. I didn't know what to do. I went to the pastor, went to some of the men in the church, and I asked him, this has been years ago, help me pray about this. I don't know what to do. And through the prayers of God's people, you know what? God gave me a verse. God gave me some instruction. And through that instruction, now I've got direction. I know what to do. And God, let me say this, God's instructions come from His Word. If somebody wants to help you and they're telling you something and they can't back it up with the Word of God or scriptural principles, throw it out the window. It's useless. Hey, when it comes to my life and directing my steps, I want something that's sure. Something that I can put confidence in. And I love y'all, but you know what? I'm not putting my confidence in y'all's opinions. I'm not basing my steps upon what you think I should do or what looks like a good idea to you. I want what thus saith the Word of God. Here's all I'm saying. It was through that intercessory prayer. You know what? Here's Peter. He don't know what to do. Now he's got some instruction. When people are at the end of their rope and they don't know what to do, you know what we ought to be doing? We'll be lifting them up in prayer that God would give them the direction that they need. Give them the instructions they need for deliverance and direction. Look at verse number 9. It says, and he went out and followed him. That intercessory prayer gave him instruction, but you know what? It also gave him some guidance. God put somebody right there that knew the way that he could follow. Peter don't know the path of direction. I mean, he's got directions, some instructions, but he don't know the path to follow exactly. He needs something more. He needs somebody to guide him. That's what that angel says, follow me. God put somebody in Peter's life to give him an example to follow. Man, when you receive instructions from the Lord, let me tell you what happens. There's a battle that starts taking place. I mean, when you're lost, you can remember this. When you're lost and you know God, that you find out how to have peace, how to have salvation, the first thing you start doing, there's that battle. I don't know if that's really right or not. I don't know if that's really where peace is. God shows you you're going to hell and you start thinking, man, I'm just as good as so-and-so. There's that battle that takes place. When we receive instructions, our flesh fights against it. When we're saved, I mean, you start looking at instructions on how to run our home. Here's what we saw. We've all thought it. Well, the world says, I got to do this. Hey, the worldly flesh, this is what we need to do. God tells us how to conduct ourselves. And we say, well, right, here's what the world says. There's that battle. God gives us instructions, but I'm glad He also puts some examples that we can follow in our steps. That big argument we have within ourselves many times is nobody else is doing it this way. You can't be successful. But then God puts people in your life that shows you, you know what? Hey, I can live it. I can walk it. And I can still be successful going with God. Man, I'm so thankful for the men of God that come through here. And just the examples that they set that, hey, you can do right. Here's what the world says. If you want to be successful, you got to follow our program. But you know what? I've learned that if you want to be successful, you can follow God's program. We need those examples. I'm thankful for them. Man, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be here where I'm at today. And I've not arrived by any means, but where I'm at spiritually, I got here because I can look back in my life and I can see some men of God and some saints that God put in my life. That when I didn't know what to do, when I was wrestling, to give me that example, to give me that guide that was saying, hey, follow me. Follow me. And many of them, they moved off the scene and moved on. But you know what? God put somebody else, hey, keep going. This is the way to go. You know how Peter got that guidance? Through intercessory prayer. Because there's a little group of believers saying, Lord, he needs deliverance. Lord, he needs to know the way out. Lord, you're going to have to help him. God gave him instructions. God gave him some guidance. But then look at verse 10. It says that when they were past the first and the second ward. Now, there's 16 soldiers that are guarding him. What's happened to them? Here's what happened. Peter walked right by them. And here's the implied truth. I don't know if God just, if we know, if we can go back how many times God would bring a deep sleep on people, whether he blind them, I don't know. But here's the point I want you to get. Intercessory prayer stilled the enemy. Regardless of how he did it, God stilled the enemy. Our loved ones, and we have, and It's like they're just continually being beaten up on. You've all heard the stories. So-and-so, I mean, my wife's sick. I've lost my job. My son's sick. And here's what we've all thought. Man, they just can't catch a break. You know what will give them that break? What can steal the enemy just for a brief period of time in their life? It's the prayers of God's people. Do you realize those people that are struggling, that we have the power through God, through prayer, that the enemy can be sealed in their life and give them, even if it's just a brief moment, to give them a brief moment of peace from the enemy. I mean, there's so many people, their lives, it's just, the enemy's wreaking havoc on them. They need a break. They need a time when they can just find some peace and just a break from the enemy. That's what prayer can do. That's what intercessory prayer did. We see it steal the enemy. The very ones that were given the charge, the command to guard Peter, he's walking right by them. They don't even know what's going on. Man, when we can intercede to God for people, did you know at that time, for just even if it's a brief period of time, they can walk right by the enemy. Do you know these men, they couldn't touch Peter if they wanted to. I don't know if they're blind. They may have just stood there and had to watch. I don't know. But they couldn't touch Peter. Why? Because the prayers of God's people. Look at verse 10 also again. Let me hurry through these. It says that when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. That intercessory prayer had opened doors that were impossible to open. That iron gate, it had men guarding it. It was an immovable obstacle. You couldn't move that iron gate with one man. I mean, I can only imagine how heavy that thing was. But when Peter got up there, that immovable object that he's probably wondering, how am I going to get past this? You know what? It just opened by itself. He didn't have to put forth any energy, no effort, no thought. He just came to it and God just took it out of the way. There are obstacles in the lives of people, and here's the thing, they're unmovable. They're insurmountable. They can't get past them. They're sinners. They want to get saved, and many of them, there's that immovable obstacle of false doctrine. You take somebody, you're giving them truth, they want to be saved, but for four generations they've had just false doctrine just pumped in them. You know what it is? That's an obstacle they can't get past. They're going to have some help getting past it. There are people that want to serve God, but they got family members that are hindering them, that don't want to go on with God. You know what it is? That's an obstacle. There are men that have works of God that they want to accomplish, mission, but there's financial obstacles that are in the way. You know what moves all those? Prayer. I mean, it's so simple. It's just prayer. Unless this iron gate's open, Peter stopped. This journey's over. There are a lot of people, if we don't get those obstacles out of their way, their spiritual journeys come to an end until it's moved. And it's through the prayers of God's people that's removed out of the way. Lastly, verse 11. The latter part of verse, Peter says, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent His angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Here's what intercessory prayer did. It brought deliverance. Peter's on the other side and he said, "You know what? I'm delivered from Herod. The one that wanted to kill me, all the Jews that wanted to see me dead, I've been delivered." Instead of being Peter executed, now he's going to go on down the road. How? I mean, we just go back to verse 6. I mean, it's a hopeless situation. The very night that Herod's want to kill him, Peter's walking away free, man. Why? Because that little group of people down there praying. That nobody thought nothing of. I imagine if you walk by that house, that little house, and there's that little group here and they're praying, they probably thought, you know what, they're just wasting their time. Man, what are they doing? And they're all night long praying. But you know what? They're getting a hold of God and making a difference in somebody's life. We've got lost loved ones. We've got family members that struggle, every one of us. The key to deliverance, you know what it is? It's through prayer. The work of deliverance right here, you know what started it? The prayers of God's people. Intercessory prayer changed Peter's life. We all have to deal with circumstances beyond our control many times. I mean, if we can go from sickness to emotional health, finance, I mean, just whatever it may be. You know what? It's prayer that brings deliverance. I could give you story after story how I've had financial situations and prayed, and God just get an unexpected gift or whatever it may be. God just unexpectedly just took care of it. Looked hopeless, but God just answered prayer. Probably many of y'all can testify to this. Had sick children and been praying and say, God, you're going to have to, and wake up the next morning and are fine. I mean, high fever, think, man, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to have to go to the emergency room. And you're praying and get up in the morning and everything's fine. Fever's gone. Everything's great. You know what it is? It's prayer that delivers. Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Here's the church. They've been praying specifically in unity, continuously praying all night, praying for God to deliver Peter. Peter shows up and you know what? They're astonished. They're amazed. I cannot believe God did that. Why were they having such a hard time believing? I'm going to tell you why. They had very little faith in what they were praying for. They were praying because they knew it was the right thing to do, but they really wasn't expecting God to do anything. Here's what we've all been guilty of doing. We look at those hopeless situations that people are in, and we evaluate it, and here's what we say. Man, there's no hope. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray because prayer is the right thing to do. But deep within our hearts, we really don't have the faith that God's going to do anything. Here's my question. If God did all this through a church that had very little faith, what would He do through a church that has great faith? I mean, here we are. We got 80 people, 82 people here this morning. Man, what would God do with us if we had great faith? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. Do you know the hope of our loved ones? You know what it rests upon? Our ability to petition the throne on our behalf. The hope for the maturity and spiritual growth of our young people, you know what it rests upon? Our ability to intercede and take them to God. Here's all I'm saying this morning. I ask y'all just stand by your heads. Here's what I want to ask you. What are your prayers doing? Your prayers have the ability to deliver souls, to change lives. The sky's the limit. What does it say about our faith when we pray over and over again? For God, save so and so, but really deep within our heart, if we be honest, we're not expecting God to do nothing. You know what we need to do? We need to put our faith that God answers prayer. You look at all the things God did through the intercessory prayer of a little group of believers that came together. They may not have had much faith, but you know what? They had a little. What's our faith at? Where's our faith at this evening? Whose life are your prayers making a difference in? You say, preacher, I do not have a very good prayer life. I do not intercede for others. You know what I do? I come up here and ask God to help me to burden my heart. Give me the faith that I need and the burden upon my heart to make a difference in somebody's life.